Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Through the years in ministry, I've had the opportunity to do a number of weddings. I know this is going to sound a little bit crazy, but weddings are more intimidating than funerals. Most funerals are not on video. Weddings are. So when you make a mistake, whenever they go back and sit down and watch their wedding, there's your mistake, always and forever on that tape. But when it comes to weddings, I've made it a policy very early on in the ministry that I wouldn't do a wedding without doing premarital counseling. Statistically speaking, marriages hold up better. Marriages are more likely to work if they do premarital counseling. And certainly doing biblical premarital counseling matters the most. And as a pastor, if I've got to stand before God, and I will, I'm going to do everything that I can to try to make sure that marriage has a chance to be a God-honoring marriage. There's only been one time that I can think of with a marriage that I didn't do the premarital counseling, but I did the wedding. And in that particular case, it's because I was already here, and a couple that I knew really well from Lincolnton asked me to do their wedding. So rather than trying to meet up, I put them onto and followed up with them to do a study online. We have a service called Right Now Media here at the church. Some of you are very aware of that. Many of you are not. You can be a part of Right Now Media simply by sending me an email, and I will get your email address. I'll pass it on to Dixie. And ultimately what would happen is you would get an invitation from Right Now Media in your email to become a part of it. It doesn't cost you anything. We pay for that subscription, but there are a number of great Bible studies, great Bible teachers on there. I'm not endorsing everything on there. I want to be clear, because whenever you use something like that that's an outside source, sometimes there are things you're not a fan of, but most of the things on there I'm very comfortable with. There are things for children. There are things for youth on there. But there's a study on there called Marriage Built to Last, and I like using that. It was done by Chip Ingram, and it's a great study for premarital couples. It's a great study for couples who just want to grow in their marriage and handle things better in their marriage. It's also great for people who are struggling in their marriage, because there's a lot of useful information there, and there's a lot of stuff that's humorous in there, but stuff that helps you understand what it means to live out a biblical marriage. But it's important to me to do the premarital counseling, as I said before, because I want to give that marriage the best chance possible to last. You know, the statistics in the United States are not very good on marriage. But I was reading an article recently that surprisingly said that from 2008 to 2016, the divorce rate dropped 18%. Now that sounds very promising, and on the surface it is promising, and there's some good in that for sure. But the problem is more and more folks are living together and not getting married. And I hate to be the old stick in the mud, but the Word of God makes it very clear that's not God-honoring. God has set marriage as an institution, and He expects us to honor this institution. One of the other things that contributes to that is that many of the millennial generation are waiting later in life to get married when they're a little more established, so things are a little better for them in that regard, and that contributes to the improvement in that. But I want to encourage you this morning. This is a difficult text that we'll be dealing with. One of the reasons that I like to preach through a book is because you can't accuse me of picking out something and picking on you about it. If you're walking through a book, you got to pick up whatever's there. And we're walking through the Gospel of Mark for some time, and I take a break from it every now and then so that hopefully you don't get too bored with it. But as we're walking through the Gospel of Mark, we're about to deal with marriage and divorce. That is an issue that in our culture has been totally twisted from what the Word of God says. So as we jump into this morning, I want to ask you to be patient. Understand that I'm going to say everything that I say in love. I'm not trying to condemn in any way, but I want you to know what the truth of the Word of God says about this. This is not my opinion. Anything that I might interject that's my opinion, I'll let you know that. But when it comes to the Word of God, we want to be consistent with what the Word of God teaches. And one of the things that I want to make very clear to you, if you have been through a divorce, God is not through with you. Even if your divorce wasn't a biblical divorce, God forgives sin. Somewhere along the way, for some reason, I can't speak for other churches because I was, as they say, I was Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. So I've been raised in the Baptist church, okay? But we elevated the idea of that divorce is the one sin that God can't forgive in so many ways, and that's just not truth. That's not biblical. God forgives all sins. So if you've been through a divorce, don't let somebody convince you that God can't somehow use you anymore. That's just pure garbage. God uses divorced people in powerful ways. There's some in here that God has used in mighty ways, even to begin ministries who have been through divorce. So don't think that God's through with you just because you've been through that. But God gave us the institution of marriage, and he uses the institution of marriage to describe the church as the bride of Christ and Christ as the bridegroom. Marriage is a wonderful thing, and it should be something that we celebrate and honor. So as we examine the text this morning, I hope we'll honor God and the institution that he created for us. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about marriage in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is absolute truth. Lord, not a truth among many truths, but the truth. God, open our hearts and minds this morning that we might indeed hear from you. God, I pray that we would approach this subject in a way that honors you, honors the institution of marriage. And Lord, please remind us this morning that you are a loving, gracious God. You have shown mercy and grace to us, and were it not for that mercy and grace, we'd have no hope. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to take a look at what we learn about marriage and divorce in this text. First of all, in this text, we see the trap. Now, I'm not talking about a running play in football, but if you don't know what I'm talking about there, just see Tommy. Tommy can explain to you what a trap play is in football. He'll tell you all about that. He was an offensive lineman, so he knows that stuff. But instead, I'm talking about the trap that the Pharisees thought they were setting for Jesus. Now, it wouldn't be obvious on the surface of the question that they asked him that this was a trap. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, I wouldn't have automatically realized that Jewish culture back then in their day was already accepting, widely accepted, divorce, and you could divorce your wife for any old reason. Now understand, in that culture, the man would have to divorce the wife. So the man could do it for any old reason. As a matter of fact, the teaching of a prominent rabbi by the name of Hillel had made it easy for Jews to accept divorce, even the religious Jews, of course. So a man could divorce his wife for burning dinner. He could divorce his wife for showing her ankles in public. He could divorce his wife for letting her hair down in public. So there were all sorts of reasons, any old reason would do, that they could divorce their wives. Now, the other part of the equation was that they were hoping to portray Jesus as a hardline, intolerant leader. They were hoping to turn the people against him. They were hoping it would get back to the leader over the territory as well. Now, the leader of that territory was one Herod Antipas. For many of you, you know immediately who I'm talking about. For a number of you, you don't know exactly who I'm talking about, but you know the name John the Baptist. And you may recall that John the Baptist took a stand on the truth of God's word, and it was this particular Herod, Herod Antipas, that John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Your marriage relationship doesn't honor God. You're not doing what you should have done." Because here's what Herod Antipas did. Herod Antipas decided he didn't want to be married to his wife. He wanted to be married to his brother Philip's wife. So he divorced his wife. She got away from Philip. So the two of them married, and John confronted them in that. And then Herod Antipas beheaded John the Baptist at the urging of Herodias because of John's stance on the truth. They were hoping, the Pharisees were hoping that that would happen, that Herod would somehow find out about what Jesus would say to this question, and that possibly he could end up just like John the Baptist. The Pharisees were up to no good. They were trying to put Jesus into a scenario that would back him into a corner. They were trying to trap him and get rid of the one that they saw as a problem. Jesus was a thorn in their flesh, and they saw this as an opportunity that they thought they could take advantage of. You know, when people see someone else as a threat to their position or power, they have a way of trying to do everything they can to disrupt or discredit them. I don't know, that almost seems like current events in politics right now. For some reason, it's just sort of a story that's rolling around in my brain that seems to reflect that. But these Pharisees were not any different when it came to Jesus. Recently, I was watching a Hallmark movie with Janice. No. I'm a sensitive guy. But the movie was set in Amish country. And there was a female Army veteran who comes home and she's trying to decide whether or not to re-enlist. And through the course of the movie, she falls in love with this Amish guy. But, you know, that's forbidden because he's got to stay in the Amish community and you know, that kind of thing. She's an Englisher, as they call her in the show. Anybody who's not Amish is an Englisher. And the bottom line is there's a girl who happens to be the pastor's daughter in the Amish culture who wants to marry this guy. So she basically tries to set him up and then accuses him of being too friendly toward her, basically hugging her when nobody else was around. So because of this egregious sin, he needs to confess and come forward and make things right and marry her. Well, he knows he didn't do anything, so he doesn't agree to this plot. He's not going to confess to a sin that he didn't commit, something that he didn't do, so he takes a stance. Well, as all good Hallmark movies do, she ultimately confesses her lie, and then the two of them, the Englisher and the Amish guy, confess their love for one another. This girl was trying to paint him into a corner, trying to put him in a scenario that he couldn't win, but he didn't give in. He didn't do that. He didn't take the bait. You need to realize that you have an enemy that wants to trap you. Satan wants to put you in a place that you can't possibly get yourself out of. But praise God, we have a God who overcomes everything. We have the God who is the victor. We're not victims, folks. We're victors because we serve a risen Savior, the one who has claimed the victory over death and the grave. We can count on him to be there for us. Make no mistake, the Pharisees were trying to embarrass and harm Jesus, and they were tools of Satan. However, Jesus had the wisdom to know they were up to something and to turn their plan around on them, as we're going to examine in just a moment. He does that. You and I are more easily deceived than Jesus. We need to be careful that we pay attention to the Holy Spirit within us, warning us when something's not right, because the Holy Spirit will prompt us. You know, I know some of you will drive around when that light is on your dash that says your gas tank is nearing empty. You'll drive around for miles. You know exactly how far you can go. As a matter of fact, I've even heard some of you say that, and I won't call any names because she's not here today, but I've heard some say that they know how far it'll go after the gas mileage things. There's 0 miles left. I got to be honest. This is foreign. You can go 5 miles after it says zero. Bob knows the answer to this. This is foreign to my species. If my vehicle gets within says quarter of a tank, I'm looking for a gas station. I do not like E, and I will not push. You with me? But some of you, you'll let that light come on, and you'll ride around a while. Here's the danger. Some of us in our spiritual life, that light will come on, the Holy Spirit, and we'll keep riding right on down the road when the Holy Spirit says, it's time to get off. It's time to turn around. Get out of here. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Those warnings come on. Those warnings are before us, and we need to pay attention. We don't need to see how close we can get to sin without sinning. We've been instructed to flee from sin. As a matter of fact, James instructs us of that very clearly in James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we want to overcome the enemy, then we first submit to God. The problem is too many times we're trying to fight the devil on our own, and I got news for you. You can't do it. You don't have enough strength. You can say, I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how many guns you have in your gun safe, Jeff. I don't care what the deal is. You are not big enough and bad enough to fight the devil. But the good news is when we submit to God, He's bigger than anything the enemy can throw at you. So resist the devil. But first, submit to God and trust that he will see you through. Being fully God and fully man, of course, Jesus had wisdom beyond us to see through the trap. Jesus had the strength to avoid falling into a trap. We have, you and I have access to that strength when we submit to God. We have access to all the strength we need to overcome the enemy. But we must submit to God first. You don't have to let the enemy trap you. If you're willing to submit or turn to God for the strength you need, you can overcome whatever you may be facing. So we see the trap. But secondly, in this text, I want you to see the truth. The truth. Jesus knew the insidious nature of the question, so he turned the question to them. He said, "What did Moses say?" You know what Jesus was really saying there? He was saying, "What's the Bible say?" They didn't know that was going to become the Bible. They didn't understand that. It was the Torah to them. But he said, "What did Moses say?" Their response in verse 4 reveals their heart, reveals where they were in the day. Their response to him was, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers." Now, in my sort of, for those of you who don't know me, I grew up in Augusta, and I sort of grew up on the redneck side of town. In Augusta, in South Augusta. So I have a little bit of hood in me. So my when I read something like this, my response to that is Jesus tells them to pick their seat on the bus because he's about to take them to school. He said back to them, "Moses wrote that because of your hard hearts." If you actually dig in and study that text and you see where Moses said that, Moses did that because they were already doing that. They were already divorcing. What Moses was doing was looking out for the women. Don't take my word for it. Go study it. I'm telling you what Moses was doing. That's why when Jesus responded in this way, he was saying, he did that because of your hard hearts, because you were already doing this. Instead of Jesus answering and just immediately saying, "Yeah, divorce is not God honoring. It's not what God wants," Jesus said, what did Moses say? And their response was to say, "Well, you know, Moses said we could do this. It was a good thing." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute. Moses wrote that because you have hard hearts." If you look at Jesus, he always had his strongest statements, his harshest statements for the religious. When it came to dealing with lost sinners who behave like lost sinners, he showed tremendous grace and compassion. When it came to those who were supposed to know better, he was very direct and sometimes very hard on them. But it's because of his love for them that he wanted them to know the truth. Jesus would not water down the truth. Jesus made it clear that God's design from the beginning was male and female. There are two genders, just in case you have any questions on that. It's amazing to me that the animal kingdom doesn't seem to struggle with that, but we as human beings do. But there are two genders. And God created that one man and one woman would become one flesh. God's design is that marriage is a commitment for life. If you look back in the text again in verse 9, Jesus said, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." It's God's design. It's his perfect will that a man and woman would covenant together to glorify him in their marriage and remain married for life. That is God's design, and we glorify God when we do that. However, we know that we are human, and that means that we are not perfect. We are flawed, and we fail in life, and we commit sin and are disobedient toward God. With that in mind, we know that Scripture clearly teaches there are two clear cases for divorce. The first, of course, is adultery. When one spouse commits adultery and leaves the other, then Jesus made it clear the other spouse is not sinning to be a part of divorce or even remarry. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear in the case of an unbelieving spouse leaving the believer is free to marry without sin in that case as well. God has given us the ideal that we're to seek to live by the that we would seek to live by the way that would best honor him and to live by his ideals. Please understand, you're not a terrible person if you've been through a divorce. For some, they're just circumstances totally beyond their control that they go through that divorce. And I believe there are instances beyond those two, and one that I will give you, and I'm absolutely convinced of this, and I'll answer to God. So let me be clear here. This is my opinion, but this is my opinion based on studying God's word. That in the case of physical abuse, when your life is in danger, God does not expect someone to stay in that relationship. I just don't believe that he does. I don't have any doubt God would want them to get out of that. But I equate that in my heart, I equate that to the unbelieving spouse, because let me tell you, no true follower of Christ could beat their spouse, whether it's male or female, and nowadays it can be either way. But God loves us and forgives us when we repent. When we make mistakes, he forgives us. If you've been through a divorce for the wrong reasons, don't think that somehow you can no longer ever serve God or that somehow God loves you less because of that. Listen, David committed adultery and murder, but he repented. And even after that, God referred to him as a man after God's own heart. Yes, even adultery and murder, God forgave in David. God loves you and wants the best for you. His best for us is marriage, one that's between man and woman, and that we would be married for life, but sometimes we fail, and we have to work through the consequences of that. But God doesn't give up on us or quit using us or working through us simply because we failed. Don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. Remember, the enemy wants you defeated and useless. On the other hand, God is in the habit of using broken and flawed people for his glory. If God only used perfect people, then none of us would qualify. But thankfully, he uses flawed people like me and like you. For example, right now, as I said before, we're walking through the Gospel of Mark. You may remember when we began this study that this Mark is John Mark. This same Mark was traveling with Paul and Barnabas. There was a point in that missionary journey where John Mark said, I got to go home. He left the mission. He turned his back on the mission. And from any realistic viewpoint, we could say he failed. When he wanted to come back and be a part of what they were doing, Paul and Barnabas were at odds with one another, and they split up and went different ways. But later on, Paul and John Mark renewed their relationship. Later on, God used Mark in Paul's life to encourage him and minister to him. Mark made a mistake. Oh, but by the way, didn't I say that Peter was the source for John Mark for this gospel? Peter might have had one little incident in his life you may recall. That whole denial thing, yeah. That same guy, God used in a mighty way to bring people to faith in Christ. God is in the habit of using people who have failures in their past. Praise God for it. Praise God for his grace. I don't know what you've been through, but God does. I don't know your wicked thoughts or your deepest struggles, but God does. The crazy thing is, he still wants to use you in spite of that. He still wants to work in your life. He still wants to transform you and make you more like him. The crazy thing is that God can still reach people and change lives for eternity through you in spite of your struggles. The truth is, God doesn't like sin, but he loves sinners. The truth is, God has a purpose for you that only you can fulfill. Don't miss what God wants to do through you simply because you failed in your past. Repent of your sin and let God work in you and through you. He can do great things through flawed people. That's all he's got, flawed people. So we see the trap and we see the truth, but finally we need to examine the teacher. There were often times when Jesus would talk with the disciples in a teaching moment. And again, remember, the culture of the day, even the religious culture of the day, had grown to accept divorce, and no doubt the disciples were impacted by that view as well. So I want us to take a look again at what happens beginning in verse 10. When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus wanted the disciples to have a high view of marriage and to understand God's perspective on marriage. Society, as I said, even religious society, had made marriage common and disposable, much like culture has today. Jesus wanted them to understand the serious nature of marriage, and he wants us to understand the serious nature of marriage. If a man divorces his wife for any old reason, there are sinful consequences, but especially if they're seeking to do so to marry another. If a person gets married and then all of a sudden decides, well, I'm no longer in love. I love them now. Folks, I don't know how you can read the Word of God and not realize that is adultery. It's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. If a man divorces one to marry another, he commits adultery. Likewise for the woman. I know there are clearly cases in Scripture where God, even though he doesn't like divorce, allows divorce and realizes, you know, God has, as I said, he doesn't hold the one who's not responsible for adultery, the one who's the unbeliever who's walking away from that marriage, he doesn't hold the believer accountable for that. There are legitimate grounds for divorce, but to treat divorce casually and flippantly results in sin. Marrying someone and then divorcing them to marry another it's almost like, well, you know, I'm going to buy this car and drive it until I don't like it anymore, and then I'm just going to get a new one. We cannot treat relationships like that. And remember, Paul's instructions to us in Ephesians, what he reminds us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Christ is not going to abandon the church. So Paul's instruction to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us husbands here, we have the responsibility to treat our wives like Christ treated the church. Men, here's the thing. You have a responsibility even greater before the Lord to treat your wife the way that he treated the church. How did he treat the church? He died for her. He gave everything for her. He put the church's needs ahead of his own needs. In marriage, husbands, we're to put our wife's needs ahead of our needs. Now, that doesn't mean we can somehow sit back and go, my turn. Time for you to meet my needs. Nope, not the way it works. We're to continue putting her needs ahead of our own. You know, that's one of the things that makes that whole word that we get hung up on, wives submitting to their husbands. That's one of the things that makes that a moot point, because when a husband is putting her needs ahead of his own, no woman will have a problem submitting to a husband leading her to Christ. If God would lead Paul to compare the relationship of Christ to the church like a husband to a wife, that should make it clear that this is an important institution, an important relationship. When I was in seminary, I had 1 year of systematic theology as a part of my course of study. In the first semester of systematic theology, I had a professor that was brilliant. The problem was he couldn't spend time down where us common folk were. When he talked, it felt like he was over our heads the whole time he was talking. I mean, we would literally sit there in class at times and look at one another and just go, you know, like that's just flying way over my head. I don't follow a word he's saying. I made a B in that class, but didn't learn a thing. The next semester, I intentionally took someone else. Someone that I knew actually sold you his notes. In other words, he bound his notes. He made them available to the class. You could buy his notes so you could sit in class with his notes. And as he taught, you could go through his notes. But the really cool thing about how he did that is when it came test time, he would literally go back through the notes that he'd covered and he would say, this will be on the test. This will not. You can mark it out. And he would literally walk you through and let you know what you needed to learn. When it came time for the test, I could actually study what he wanted me to know. And when I finished that class, I made a C in that class and not a B, but I learned something in that class, and I was grateful for that. Now, you have to understand, the grade scale wasn't like college and in seminary, a C was, I'm just trying to make myself look better here. A C was more like an 84 to an 88. The grade scale was different. It, literally, you could make a 92 in a class and make a B, which I hated that. I felt like if you make a 90 or above, you ought to get a B. I mean, an A, but anyway. Nevertheless, but I learned something from that class, and I appreciate it because he made it clear what was important. The Word of God makes clear what's important. If God said it, it's important. It's important for us to know. It's important for us to know His Word. If God says that it's important, it should be important to us. Quit trying to tell God what He should have said or what would be easier for you to accept. God did not give us the 10 suggestions. He gave us the 10 commandments. He makes it very clear in His Word what it takes to have a relationship with Him. He gave you clear instructions as to what's necessary to be in right relationship with Him. Don't miss God because you would rather fit with culture. Culture says that marriage can be taken lightly. God says marriage is sacred and it shouldn't be taken lightly. The home is under attack from the enemy. The trap that he's set for us today is to say that families don't really matter. Marriages don't really matter. Parents are not responsible for kids. Culture is. Schools are. That isn't even remotely close to what the Word of God says. Don't follow the cultural wave of the day, the flavor du jour. Follow what God's Word says. Follow His plan for life, His plan for marriage, His plan for parenting, His plan for your spiritual life, and you'll have greater joy in this life than you could possibly have anywhere else. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, don't waste another moment of your life. You're not going to find fulfillment in anything apart from Him. If you are honest with yourself this morning, you know you've tried to fill that void in your life with all sorts of stuff and nothing fits. The reason is that void in your life is a God-sized void. And the only thing that will fit that is God Himself. But here's the thing. You've got to be willing to let go of the pride. You've got to be willing to say, I can't do it on my own. The good news is you don't have to. The good news is He paid the price for your sins. All you have to do is ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. If you mean business with God, He will forgive you and He will come into your life. The book of Ephesians tells us that His Holy Spirit is His seal on our lives. God, the Holy Spirit moves into your life to live in you and through you. And you'll have that warning light that you can pay attention to when things aren't what they should be. But until you ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life, you don't have that. And the Word of God is just as clear that your eternity will be a lake of fire if you don't change your ways, if you don't ask His forgiveness. Don't leave here today without settling that. Christian, let me say to you today, if you're here and you've been through a divorce, please, please hear me when I say God loves you and God wants to work in your life. And I know for many of you who have been through that, He has been working in your life. So don't ever let the enemy tell you you're less of a Christian because of something that happened in your past. Because the truth is, there's not a single one of us here who doesn't have a past that we're not proud of at some point or another, including the one talking right now. There are things I don't want you to know about me. Just being real. But I'm grateful for God who loves me enough to forgive me and to use me in spite of my failings. He wants to use you. I don't know what your burden is here today. I don't know what you've been carrying around. But I can tell you this, God's big enough to take care of whatever it is. Are you willing to give it to Him this morning? Others of you, God's put it on your heart to become a part of this body of believers, and you come and share that with us. We'll rejoice in that. Whatever God's leading you to do during this time of invitation, I want to remind you, this altar is open. And there is something powerful about being willing to get out of that pew and come and kneel. Forget about what other people say or think. It doesn't matter what they say or think. It matters what you do with God. Give this time to Him right now. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love, for Your amazing grace, and for the privilege of studying Your Word. God, I know that for some here, this text is hit really close to home. But God, I thank You for amazing grace. I thank You that You use us in spite of our failures. So God, help us not to buy into the lies of the enemy and think that we're no longer useful in your hands, but God, we know you have a plan. Lord, for those here this morning that don't know you, I pray that right now they'd ask your forgiveness, place their trust in you. God, whatever the needs, whatever the burdens are here today, I pray we'd have the wisdom to trust these things to you today. You have your way during this invitation time. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.